his preaching, the preaching of his word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you have spoken. So we ask, Lord, that you'll continue to speak through me. But may I disappear, may your word appear, so that when we leave today, we will say, wow, your word is amazing. It is powerful. It is encouraging. And so may that word be strengthened in our souls, in our hearts, so we may have the joy of proclaiming it. So be with us now as your people are gathered to hear the reading and preaching of your word. Have your blessings and your way with us. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Revelation chapter 17, you can get there by going to the very end of the book that's in front of you. I want to start with just a very brief introduction, a few little reminders. The first is Paul, he was writing to a young pastor, and one of the commands that he gave pretty emphatically was this: preach the gospel. Be ready in season and out of season to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For you know the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. As for you, always be sober-minded. Now, our sermon is not on that text, but it's a good way for us to understand, I think, the goal, I think, of what we hope to see in this chapter 17 of Revelation. And that is this: keep the primary things primary. Don't lose sight of that. And keep the secondary things secondary. A professor at RTS used to always say, be as balanced as the Bible is balanced. Meaning, if the Bible talks about something a lot, you should talk about that thing a lot. If the Bible talks a little bit about this little thing over there, you should probably talk a little bit about it. But keep the big things on your lips, in season and out of season. No matter what, keep the primary things primary. Secondary things secondary. But that quote has always resonated with me. Be as balanced as the Bible is balanced. So where are we now in Revelation? Instant replays. I want to remind you where we are. We're starting a new one. So the clock has reset. So we're looking at the time of Christ to the second return of Christ. So that period. In chapter 17, 18, and 19, we're in that sixth instant replay of the same story over and over and over again, but different perspectives. Especially this week and next week, are full of description of the enemy in so many different ways. It talks about Babylon and what Babylon is going to do. It talks about this woman, this prostitute today, and how she operates, and the beast, and it talks about dragons, and it just spends a lot of time talking about the enemy. And in the introduction of Screwtape Letters, which is this fictional discussion between Screwtape and his nephew. And he says in the beginning, I don't take a lot of joy in writing about this, and I hope you don't either. Because if you talk a lot about Satan, you give him more publicity than he should. But you need to talk about him at some level because you need to know how he operates. And so he's trying to find this balance. And so it's helpful for us to look at Satan, look at what he does and how he operates, so we're better equipped. Psalm 73, which is the beginning of our worship time today, we read that. And what you want to know about that is one of my favorite psalms, is he's looking at the world saying, things don't look right. The wicked prosper, the righteous die. Their blood is being spilt. This is not the way I think it should work. And he's very, very confused. Then he says, I went into the house of the Lord, and then I saw the end. I saw the demise of the enemy. And that's what we're going to see today is this. Wait, this doesn't make any sense. The beast and the dragon and the great prostitute and the harlot and Babylon, they're really strong. Wait till the end. The demise is coming. And that's been a repeated pattern in these chapters as we're going through it. Let's read chapter 17. This is God's word. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on the earth have become drunk." And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names and had seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. In her forehead was written a name of mystery, quote, "Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations," end quote. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I marveled greatly. The angel said to me, "Why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast with the seven heads and the ten horns that carries her. The beast that you saw was and is not, and is about to rise from the bottomless pit and go to destruction. The dwellers on earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world will marvel to see the beast, because it was and is not and is to come." This calls for a mind of wisdom. Think Psalm 73. This calls for a mind of wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman is seated. There are also seven kings, five of whom who have fallen. One is, and then the other has not yet come. And when he does come, he must remain only a little while. As for the beast that was and is not, it is an eighth, but it belongs to the seven, and it goes to destruction. And the ten horns that you saw are ten kings who have not yet received royal power, but they are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour together with the beast. These are of one mind, and they hand over their power and authority to the beast. They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful. And the angel said to me, "The waters that you saw, where the prostitute is seated, are the peoples and multitudes and nations and languages. And the ten horns that you saw, they and the beast will hate the prostitute. They will make her desolate and naked and devour her flesh and burn her up with fire, for God has put it in their hearts to carry out his purpose of being of one mind and handing over their royal power to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman that you saw is the great city that has dominion over the kings of the earth." The ending of God's reading of his word. I don't know about you, when I first read this, it's like, that's pretty confusing. Numbers flying around, and there's just a lot of mystery here. And even John says, or the angel says to John, this requires a little bit of wisdom. And as I was praying this week and trying to get to a point where how can I deliver this on as a meal? How can we enjoy this meal? I want to just take a step back and say, we're going to keep things really simple. We're going to try to understand this in its simplistic terms, and I think in simplistic ways, and I think that'll be helpful. It has been for me this week, and hopefully I can deliver that to you. And I want you to, again, as part of the introduction, to think about how the enemy operates. He takes down people. That's what he's after. He's after souls. He wants to gather as many as he possibly can when his time is end or is up. And one of those is pretty obvious. You don't even have to read the Bible ever to know that sex, money, and power bring down the greatest of people. That's That bait is just too easy. We all fall into it in some ways, but you have seen scandals. It's funny, and I do this too, but I'll see a great evangelical leader and like, another one has fallen. Or I'll see a politician, and I'm like, politicians are corrupt. And I'm perplexed. How can people be so corrupt? And of course, I'm corrupt. You know, I got the log in my eye, but it's the same old story. Do you know in about 6 months, within the 6 months, so let's say what is it, September, almost done with 2020, we all said amen. Not that things are going to change just because of a ball that drops. But where was I going with this? 6 months, thank you. 6 months, all of a sudden, things, we're going to see scandals. They're just going to pop up. And don't be surprised, because this is exactly what the enemy does. He takes sex, money, and power, and he uses that as a tool to take people down. So let's look at the text and see how he does this. So verse 1, then one of the seven angels who had seven bowls came to me and said, here, come here. I want to show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters. This is the same angel in the previous chapter that had the seven bowls of judgment. Do you remember that? It got filled up, and then once it reached its brim, it then toppled over and says, no more, the judgment has to come. This is the same angel that's doing that. He says, come here, let me show you more of how this judgment is going to take place. Verse 2, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality. So there's the powerful right there, the kings. And they have been committing sexual immorality, and the wine of whose sexual immoralities the dwellers on earth have become drunk. It's so tasty. It's so enjoyable that many are lured into that. Sexual immorality is the category here. In the 60s, it was just be able to do those things outside of marriage. But now, in 2020, there's a lot more. Not that that has really changed throughout history, but you can see the difference of the category. Sexual morality is now has a lot of different forms. And that's what the culture wants to talk about all the time, because it brings people down. Verse 3, and he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and it had seven heads and seven horns. Does that remind you of anything? There's a spirit, and it's taking someone to the wilderness. Is that reminiscent of Matthew 4 with Jesus, where it says the Spirit of the Lord drove him into the wilderness, and who did he confront? Who did he have a 40-day temptation with? Satan. In this case, a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names. So the showdown is occurring. What does he see in verse 4? Well, this woman is arrayed in purple and scarlet and gold and jewels and pearls and her golden cup of abominations, and she is enjoying all of that. See, for the Roman culture, and this is the time in which John was writing, the Roman culture, when you read purple, that's pretty expensive stuff. We can go to Walmart and get a small little thing of dye, and we have purple. You may have purple on today. It's not that hard to get purple, but back then it was a very, very high luxury. It was taken from fish, and it was somehow they were able to take the dye of a fish and it was purple. And so to get that is very rare. So only the rich and the powerful had purple clothing and purple drapes or curtains or whatever it might be. Gold has always been valuable, even now. And that symbolizes wealth and money and even power. In fact, if you take I-77, go all the way up to Charleston, West Virginia, I believe it's one of 11 capitals that has on the Capitol dome is actually plated with gold. And I drive it every couple times a year. And every time we drive through Charleston, there's a golden dome there. That's expensive. It's really marvelous that they would spend that much time. And apparently on that is 23.5 carat gold. And they're in these 3 3/8 inch squares. So they meticulously put it up there in order to show the power, perhaps, of the government. I don't say that in any ill will. It's a beautiful, beautiful building. And so this great prostitute has always lured people in with wealth and power and immorality. And she has successfully done so. So John sees, here she is in the wilderness, and on her forehead reads, verse 5, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abomination. See, John sees what we don't see. John sees the true goal of the great evil one. Hard for us to see that. We get deceived all the time. We're tricked. We're moving in and about our days, and we're lured into temptation, and we sin. We have a sinful nature, and that does not help with the world who wants to give us an appetite. That mixes that together, and down we go. And so this is what requires wisdom, for us to look around and saying, is what Aaron says behind the pulpit true? Cannot take it 100%. You need to be discerning. You need to have wisdom. You need to be thinking all the time. And when you leave and you're going home or wherever you go, you need to be thinking, because it's not going to say Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth abominations. It's not going to say that. It's going to be much more masked. But John sees it. Oh, she is wicked. We have a harder time seeing that wickedness. So John sees this woman. And what is she doing with all her power? She's attacking the church. You can kind of visualize it, can't you? She's sitting up on her throne. She has her feet up. She's drinking wine. She's drunk with power and success. She has successfully convinced culture after culture, century after century, to persecute the church over and over. And she's drunk with what? It says wine, but later it says something else. She's drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs. She enjoys her, I don't want to be too graphic here, but she's dripping with the martyrs' blood, and she's salivating over it. She is enjoying every time a martyr dies. She says, yes, it's a great abomination, and she is so filled with it that she's intoxicated. So then John marvels, rightly so. How is it that this woman is so successful? She has so much success that she's drunk with it. Why do you marvel? The angel said. But John, like myself and perhaps you, are saying, just like the psalmist in Psalm 73, kind of marvel at that. That's not like I expect. And the angel says, why do you marvel? I'll tell you the mystery. The beast, and the seven heads, and the 10 horns that carry her. And he's going to explain just how terrible the fall is going to be. So in verse 9, we talked about the destruction, bottomless pit, dwellers on the earth whose names have not been written in the book of life. And verse 9, this calls for a mind with wisdom. Think, consider, always be on your guard, in season and out of season. Be ready to put the first things first and the second things second. How do we do that? Well, we're to be wise, as we said. Just a couple practical ways of doing this is we should be reading regularly a book that is filled with wisdom. One in particular, the book of Proverbs. There's actually 31 chapters. Fits quite nicely in the months. Constantly be looking for wisdom. Constantly be reading and studying and asking the Lord for wisdom. Another practical way of doing this is finding someone older, wiser, sober-minded. That's essentially what Paul was to Timothy, saying, be sober-minded. Be ready to preach the gospel, because someone young may not know the urgency of that yet. That's why he says it very clearly. Preach the gospel in and out of season. Paul, being a seasoned pastor, church planner, says, look, always be looking to preach the gospel. He wouldn't have said it if it wasn't important. He wouldn't have said it if it wasn't that Timothy would naturally just start, oh yeah, I got to preach the gospel in season and out of season. He's only saying it because it's a hard thing for young people to do. We're all included in that in some way, I'm sure. And then don't get fancy with the Bible. And that's what I want to show you a little bit today. With all these numbers that are flying around, I've studied them, I've looked at them, and we're not going to give all the intricacies of them, but we'll give you some big ideas. And what's the plain reading of the text? I have said this for years, that if you want to understand a passage, a good rule of thumb is, what's the basic plain reading of the text? Let's just keep it simple. So we're going to do that. And I think we've been doing that with Revelation. I hope we have. Our approach with Revelation is not to look for specifics, to look for characteristics. We do not want to find certain specifics and tie it to Russia, or tie it to the Taliban. We're not looking for specifics. So don't look for Vladimir Putin in the book of Revelation. You're looking for characteristics. What are things that the Bible tells us that are characteristic of evil, characteristic of a great prostitute, characteristics? So that way you don't limit the power of the enemy and say, oh, that is specifically what Revelation is talking about. Don't do that. Just say, that right there is characteristic of the things that talk about in Revelation. We want to look for characteristics, not specifics. Very, very briefly, you do this anyway, might as well do it in Revelation. When you're looking for a spouse, or when you were looking for a spouse, if you're married, you shouldn't be looking for a spouse. Hopefully, I have to say that, but you don't look for a specific person. You have the name, she's this tall, or he's this tall, or a certain color hair, and you're not looking for specifics, are you? You're looking for certain characteristics that are obviously not going to be fully developed yet if you're marrying younger, but you're looking for characteristics that will hopefully grow over the years. This one has potential. You may even say that. They have potential to be great. And usually that's essentially what Rachel was saying is, I'd have some potential here. Let's hope, by God's grace. We do this with a house too. We don't look for a specific house. You look for a house that has characteristics of things that you want to move into. Same thing with the book of Revelation, and we do it everyday life. So let's do that. In chapter 17, of course, and we're in chapter verse 10, let's do with verse 9. This calls for a mind with wisdom. Seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman is seated. Seven. Okay, we've heard seven a lot. And the seven mountains, I think, after doing some studying, is just generally just seven grand kingdoms throughout the history of the world. Now, those of you who are looking for specifics, and certainly John could have fallen into this, because guess how many mountains were in Rome? Seven. Ah, there it is. But that doesn't really help us in the 21st century. It may help someone in the first century, but not us in the 21st century. Do we have to go to Rome to find this? These seven mountains, is that what he's talking? No. Rome would be characteristic of these seven mountains. Why mountains? Because if you're on the top of a mountain, what can you do? You're very safe and secure. You can look around and make sure that any invader can be taken out. And so there's been seven grand kingdoms. Doesn't mean that you can label those kingdoms. It's just that seven is the number of completion, the full number. There's been kingdoms throughout the history of the world. If you look at verse 10, though, it'll say there are seven kings. You can pick, you can find them, characteristics. Don't look for specifics. five of whom had fallen. One is, and the other is not yet to come. So there's the seven. The first five are in the past. Okay, for John, these kingdoms would have been in the past. But there's one now. He says, and one is. So for John, that kingdom would have been then. And for us, that kingdom would have been now. And so this present kingdom has been happening, I think, for 2,000 years. We're in this sixth kingdom. One is yet to come. He says the other has not yet come. And when he does come, he must remain a little while. So given that, if we're in the sixth kingdom and we're waiting for Christ to come back, there's many allusions throughout the book of Revelation that right at the very end, and by the way, we could be at the right at the very end. It's hard to know. But right at the very end, that seventh kingdom is just going to go berserk. It's going to go crazy. It's going to be great evil. And we might be in it. I don't think so, but I'm not a prophet. We're right now in the sixth kingdom, but we're waiting for that final kingdom to come. And it says it's only going to be for a little while. And he says that later on in this passage as well. Now, let's keep moving with these numbers. Hopefully we're not confusing anybody just yet. Verse 11, as for the beast that was and is not, it is an eighth. Eighth. It belongs to the seventh. Wait a second. I thought seven was completion. Well, think of it this way. You've got the beast who is the eighth, the grand poobah, the grand beast, and he has how many kingdoms? Seven, and he's overseeing these kingdoms. So there's your eight. May not be convinced of that, but it's not that important to understanding the text. But as we're moving through, hopefully that'll help. And so there's a final and total demise of the eighth beast, who is the great evil one. Verse 12. And the ten horns. You saw there are ten kings. Not yet received power, they are to receive authority as king for 1 hour together with the beast. This is that last seventh kingdom, this last hour. And what happens in that? Well, 10, often, almost exclusively in the book of Revelation, 10 is associated with the evil one. 10 days of persecution, a dragon with 10 horns. In chapter 13, the beast, remember the two beasts? The beast came out of the sea with 10 horns and 10 crowns, and now the scarlet beast with 10 horns in verse 3 of chapter 17, the one we were here, woman sitting scarlet was full of blasphemous names. It had 7 heads and 10 horns. So this idea of 10 is just grand evil and a description of the evil woman, and the evil beast, or the evil dragon, or whatever it might be described as. So this is the wisdom that the angel is calling for us to discern how the enemy is working. Don't look at the specifics. Try to find the characteristics. Because the characteristics that you see could be your very, very happy, nice neighbor. You don't want to start label them as the great prostitute. Not being a good neighbor, calling your neighbor a great prostitute or abomination of abominations. Don't do that. But there may be things that they do that are of the evil one. And your neighbor may see that in you as well. They're characteristics of things that we should be shunning and trying our best not to do, of course, as believers. Now, let's move into our home stretch here. I think verses 13 and 14 are the most important verses for us today. I'm going to read it again. These are of one mind, and they hand over their power and authority to the beast. They make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is Lord of lords, King of kings, and those who are with him are called, the chosen, and faithful. This is the idea of gaslighting. Here's what I mean. The beast has one goal in mind, does he not? And it's whatever Jesus has been for, whatever Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have been wanting, they want the opposite. The beast wants it. It doesn't matter what it is, it's just the opposite. Okay, this is opposite day. Whatever God wants or does, the enemy does the opposite. He has not a creative bone in his body, all he does is just do the opposite and then clothe himself in what looks like God. That's all he does. Not an inventor. He's a deceiver. So what is the goal of Jesus? Again, let's keep things primary. And I'll do this very quickly, but it's all throughout the New Testament, certainly all throughout the Bible. What's the goal of Jesus? If you were given a test, what would you say is the goal of Jesus? Well, Matthew 1:21 says, the angel tells, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will what? Anybody know? You can say it out loud. Let's be Pentecostal a little bit. Save his people from his sins. And there were some other people that said it. Very, very good. John the Presbyterian saw Jesus coming. Yes, and some people call him John the Baptist, but John the Presbyterian was coming, and he sees Jesus coming. And what does he say? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's the main goal of Jesus. Now, Mark, call him Miracle Mark if you want to know what the book of Mark is about. It's about miracles and just power and fireworks. It's why it's a short book. It's like an action movie. And to not be confused of the goal of Mark is not just the fireworks, but to show his power. And this is what Mark describes Jesus doing. His goal of his ministry is this. It says in the very first chapter, now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. And Jesus says, repent and believe in the gospel. Now, just those three examples, what's the goal of Jesus? Salvation of souls. That's the goal. So whatever you see that is distracting you or gaslighting you away from that goal, you'll have wisdom now to discern it. It's about the salvation of individuals, where they stand with God. So this, verse 14, this making of war that Satan is waging against the church is against the very gospel of Jesus. He does this through what I call, in this passage, I can see it, and hopefully you do too, the art of gaslighting. Well, what is gaslighting? Well, you can just Google it, and you'll find this definition. It's a tactic in which a person or entity, in order to gain more power, makes a victim question their reality. Read it again. Tactic in which an entity, in this case would be Satan, in order to gain more power, makes a victim question their reality. In 1944, there was a movie called Gaslight. And in this movie, this man who had all kinds of different motives, one of which was money, tried to drive his wife into thinking she is going crazy. So he kept telling her, you're getting pretty hysterical. You're getting pretty insane. You're acting really weird. And he would then start planting things around the house and moving them without her knowing and saying, did you move that? And did you do? And she began thinking she's crazy. And he was setting her up. He was gaslighting her. He says, don't be hysterical. You're just imagining things. And he took a picture down off the wall. And he asked her why it's gone. And she said, I didn't take it off the wall. I didn't do that. So he calls the maid in, and he says, have you seen anything missing in this room? And she looks around, and she doesn't see it. And he goes over to the wall, and he turns up the gaslight, so there's more light, and next thing you know, she says, oh, there's a picture gone. And he looks over at her, and he says, you probably don't even know you removed that picture. And who removed the picture? It's the husband. He is just driving her insane. And this is the idea of gaslight. Now, he also gives her a letter, and she reads it, and then that letter, he shows her, and there was nothing on the page. Well, all this starts blowing up before her very eyes, because she finally reads the letter and finds this letter, and she realizes that it was not blank. It It's exactly as she remembers. And she starts putting these two and two together, and she starts believing he's doing this. And if I can apply this, Christians, you must recognize and realize that Satan is doing everything he can to gaslight your mind and to hope that you forget the main goal, which is the salvation of souls. That's why you're here, for people to hear and believe in the gospel, not anything else. There are other things that are secondary, but what is the primary goal of the gospel is to believe. If you look around, don't you see that's what he's doing? We are absolutely and utterly consumed with a virus. We're absolutely consumed with a presidential election, as if that is going to make things better, no matter who wins. I don't know about you, but I can see as I look around that that is the Savior. That whatever happens is the real push from both sides. Because that is, you're being duped. That is not the goal of the Christian. And neither is the attention given to a virus. I'm not at all suggesting we shouldn't be interested in it. Just make sure I don't get nasty emails. We are to be consumed with the gospel. We heard that this morning with Mandy and Brian. They come and they say, we want to get back because we have people there. We want to minister to them. We want to see more souls saved. And you know what's stopping me? A missing picture. We've got to be looking at the gospel. That's the missing piece. The gospel, the gospel, the gospel. So are we distracted? Come back to the gospel. Come back to the good news. Souls are being lost. We need to hear, and they need to hear, that Christ loves them, and he died for them. The church is to remain united in that mission. That even death will not deter the Christian. Even the blood that is being spilt, that the great prostitute drinks your blood for enjoyment, even that will not deter you from proclaiming the gospel. Nothing should deter you. So in the end of this movie, he's tied up. Literally, his hands are behind his back. And he's trying to get her back because she's on to him. And he's trying to woo her. He says, look into my eyes. If I've ever meant anything to you, believe me. Help me. Give me another chance. And he sees a little crack in her. At least he thinks. And so he says, go over to the drawer. You'll find a knife. Get it and cut me free. So she walks over. And she does something absolutely fascinating. She's looking through the drawer. She says, there's no knife here. He says, she says, it isn't here. You must have dreamed that you put it there. So she takes out the knife and she holds it. She says, are you suggesting that this is a knife that I hold in my hand? Have you gone mad? Or is it I have gone mad? Yes, of course, I have gone mad. You see, if I weren't mad, I could help you. Whatever you have done, I could have pitied you and helped you, but because I'm mad, I hate you. Because I'm mad, I betray you. And because I'm mad or I'm insane, I'm rejoicing in my heart without a shred of pity, without a shred of regret. Watching you go with glory in my heart. It's a powerful few minutes at the end of the movie. And that's exactly what we can see in this text. The enemy is going to say, hey, if I've done anything wrong to you, Hey, we're okay here. Just give me another chance. Just come back and help me get unbound a little bit. Don't take that bait. The enemy thinks you're crazy. And in one sense, we absolutely are. We're believing a God that we cannot see. We're believing a God that we did not see rise from the dead. We are believing in a God that has holes in his hands. And we believe in a God who's on the right hand of God the Father Almighty right now with those holes in his hands. That's what we're believing. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, who you've never met. We're crazy. And I'm thankful. And so we go around doing very simple things. Worship, sacraments, prayer, fellowship. What is the chief end of man? Glorify God and enjoy him forever. We've all gone mad. And we watch with glory in our hearts something that is happening. What is it? Read verse 15 with me. And the angels said to me, "The waters that you saw where the prostitute is seated are peoples and the multitudes and nations and languages. And the ten horns that you saw, they and the beast will hate the prostitute. They'll make her desolate and naked and devour her flesh and burn her up with fire." Okay, before we keep going, you see what's happening? You've got the beast who hates the prostitute. I thought they were on a team, but they're not. Because evil can only consume evil. And so at the very end, what will be the ultimate demise of evil is evil. It's going to go mad. And it will doom itself. And all we have to do is stand back and watch and glory in the destruction of it. Verse 17. What confidence do we have in this? For God has put it in their hearts to carry out his purpose by being of one mind and handing over their royal power to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. Look at verse 8. The beast that you saw was and is not. Does that sound familiar? Isn't Christ going to be who was and who is and is to come? He's mocking the beast. And that is about to rise from the bottomless pit and go to destruction. The dwellers on earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world will marvel to see the beast because it was and is not and is to come. Verse 11. As for the beast that was and is not, there it is again, it is an eighth, but it belongs to the seventh. And it goes to destruction. Brothers and sisters, friends, remember the cross. Remember that we are here to proclaim the gospel. Do not be distracted. Do not be gaslit by the enemy. Look with great wisdom. What is going on around your surrounding? What is happening? That person needs to hear the gospel. And that person needs to hear the gospel. And that person needs to hear the gospel. But what about a virus? What about an election? What about the economy? What about my 401k? Slow down. Wisdom. Cross. Salvation. I'm not minimizing those. We need to keep those as balanced as they need to be balanced. I'm not saying we don't pay attention to them, but they do not deserve our full attention. It's the cross that deserves and demands our attention. Brothers and sisters, leave today with great hope. You can see the gospel for all it is, and that'll move you forward to a wonderful, glorious way into the arms of your Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace, your mercy, your peace, and thank you for the gospel. May we always look to the cross. May we not be distracted. May we not allow the enemy to think we are going mad. We are very sane, very sober-minded, very clear-headed, and very focused on our Savior. May we do that each and every moment. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.